Pastor Ryan bring the word to us today.
Well, I'm so glad I learned to trust him. Precious Jesus, Savior, friend. Man, those are sweet words. Well, good morning. We are continuing our journey through the book of 1 Timothy, so please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and this section of text, and really through most of the end of the book, continues what was started around in chapter 3, verse 14, where we've been taught how to behave in the church and grow in godliness. I remember in chapter 3, verse 14, says this, "I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." And so the Apostle Paul, writing this letter to his son in the faith, Timothy, is giving specific instructions on how we ought to behave in the church of God. And so some would say, you know, oh, we're under grace, how we act doesn't matter, we're free in Jesus, and we're under grace, not under law, and you know, all, you know, what we say and how we act, those things, they really don't matter. Wrong. That's wrong to say that. How we act does matter, and it's we're going to get specific instructions continually here in 1 Timothy on that topic and on that teaching. In chapter 4, last time, we saw the contrast between bad teachers and good servants of Christ. The first five verses dealt with calling out the false teachers, and verses 6 through 16 show us the marks of a good servant of the Lord Jesus. We've been warned about false teachers, reminded that Jesus came to save sinners, instructed to pray for our leaders and for each other. We've been taught concerning the order and leadership structure of the church based on God's creation order, and have been told clearly the qualifications for pastors and deacons in the church of God. And so today, we'll continue with these instructions. We'll see more traits and characteristics of a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We learned last time that a good servant of the Lord will have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths and arguments, but instead will train themselves for godliness. We learned about spiritual discipline, didn't we? And how it was much more profitable than bodily discipline because it holds promise for both the present life and the life to come. And we learned about those spiritual disciplines, didn't we? About prayer and about Bible reading and meditation and journaling and so on. Go back and listen to last week's sermon on the website if you missed that. That's good teaching and basic spiritual disciplines to grow in our faith and godliness. And so Paul continues here in verse 11. We're going to pick up in chapter 4, verse 11. His encouragement and instruction today on how to lead the church to grow in godliness. And he's writing specifically to Timothy, and it would be easy for us to say, oh, well, this is a message for Timothy. But that would be, we'd miss it. We'd miss it. These are good instructions for all of us in the church. You could even say, oh, well, instructions for a pastor, and only the pastors need to listen to that. And well, then you'd also miss it. These are instructions that are good for all of us to listen to. And so you're going to hear me use probably those three things interchangeably as we walk through the text together. Timothy, pastors, all of us, because this text applies to all of us in the church, and how we ought to behave, how we ought to conduct ourselves in the church of God. And so with that background and setup, let's look at chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Paul writes these things. He says, "Command and teach these things," he's talking to Timothy, "let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And so let's dig into this line by line, verse by verse, as we do, so that we understand the full counsel and teaching of God. Look at verse 11. He writes, command and teach these things. Now, both of these verbs are present imperatives. So grammar helps a lot. Understanding grammar helps you understand what he's meaning here. They're present imperatives. They could be translated, keep on commanding. Keep on teaching these things. The work is an ongoing work. It's a work requiring perseverance. This isn't a one-time thing. You continually do this. You keep on at it. Day in, day out, week in, week out, year in, year out. It requires perseverance. And it's never ending until the Lord returns. Keep on teaching these things. Command these things. And you know, it has to be that way, right? Because we don't stay told, do we? We don't stay told. We don't stay told. We need continuous and regular instruction in godliness, just as our children need continuous and regular instruction in righteousness. It's almost like, you know, the Lord says, how many times do I have to tell you? We say that to our kids, don't we, sometimes? Haven't I told you? Well, of course you have. But they don't stay told. And, you know, we adults, we're no different. We don't stay told either. We need continuous, regular instruction in godliness, in righteousness. And that's why Paul, in so many places in his writing, you know, in Galatians 6:9, he says, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up. He knows these things require perseverance. It's hard work, continual work on throughout our lives. He says, he's encouraging here, well, don't grow weary in well-doing. He says that also in 2 Thessalonians 3:13. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. And there are several other references with the same instructions. And so sometimes you get tired in life, don't you? I do. We get tired. And sometimes we just want to throw up our hands and say, oh, whatever. Whatever, this is just hard. And the Lord reminds us, don't grow weary in well-doing. Keep on, persevere, press on. Press on for the prize. It's worth it. Keep on and persevere. You will reap the reward in due season. Don't grow weary in doing good. And so he says, command and teach these things. Keep on commanding. Keep on teaching these things. Now, these things that he's talking about here, that's referring back to what we've learned before. It's the items that I listed in the opening summary of the book. It's warnings about false teachers. And we're still teaching these things today. Be mindful about false teachers. They're going to come. And you better know your Bible so that you'll be able to smell them when they do come. Because they'll be winsome. They'll be charismatic. They'll be like, wow, that's amazing. Never heard anything like that before. Well, that should be a red flag. You never heard anything like that before. Well, there may be something wrong with it. Check it out. What's the chapter? What's the verse? Check it against your Bible. So we continually warn about false teachers. Continually preach the gospel that Jesus came to save sinners. In chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says that. It's a trustworthy statement. The Lord Jesus came to save sinners, of which I am the foremost, Paul said. Wow, how could he say that? Paul, the Apostle Paul, the super apostle, says, I'm the chief of sinners. And so we need to be reminded of that constantly and be preaching the gospel even to ourselves constantly. Jesus came to save us from our sins by faith in him. Constant reminders of how to pray, how to have the right behavior in the church, qualifications of pastors and deacons that we've learned. A good servant of Christ continually teaches the word and right doctrine. That's how you know a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are they continually teaching God's word, the Bible? Are they continually deep in right doctrine? That's the mark of a good servant of Christ, not whether or not he's wearing a tie or a suit or how charismatic his speech is, or whether he's a good speaker, or how much smoke and lights and lasers are all around. None of those things are in the qualifications here. And obviously, I'm preaching to the choir, so to speak, because we don't have any of that here, and you're here. So you understand these things. But we need to be mindful of these things and continually teach them and know what a good servant of Christ looks like. Then look at verse 12. He says this, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believer as an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and in purity." So be pure, Timothy, set an example. And so we see here that purity in life matters more than age. Purity in life matters more than age. Now, we don't know exactly how old Timothy was when this letter was written. We can get approximations by looking at different, the book of Acts and in different letters. We can tell he was probably in his 30s, roughly. Don't know if it was early 30s, late 30s, but he was probably in his 30s. And so probably no gray hair at this point, no wrinkles yet. And so many would consider him young and likely inexperienced. In the Greek culture, even in the Jewish culture, it was typically the gray-haired folks that were the teachers and the leaders, and not so much the younger folks. And so I'm sure Timothy was despised or criticized for his youth. Probably got a lot of flack from people, like, "Who do you think you are, standing up there preaching like that, telling me these things that I'm a sinner and such. Look at you. You're just a boy. How can you talk to me like that?" I say those things from my own experience as a preacher with my baby face. And so Paul here encourages Timothy and others who may be younger in their years in the ministry. I'll summarize it like this. Pay them no mind, Timothy. Pay them no mind. Don't be discouraged by their criticisms, Timothy. Pay them no mind, those who criticize your ministry and your witness based on your age. You just let that roll off like water on a duck's back. Just let it roll off. Okay? Don't be discouraged by that. And it will come, I guarantee you. I've experienced it heavily in my life. I'm sure many expected, an elder, and Timothy was an elder who was also appointing other elders and instructing other elders to be someone who was older, with wrinkles and gray hair and all these things. And to have this young guy show up, it's like, "You're the one who appoints the elders? What grade are you in?" I got that one before. "What grade are you in?" Wow. They meant high school. Amazing. Amazing. And so be careful not to judge or criticize a pastor or preacher of the gospel for their youth. Be careful with that. Look to their heart. Look to the content of their teaching. That's what really matters. Not whether or not they got gray hair or wrinkles or how old they are. Don't focus on the external appearance of the pastor. Focus on the heart, the content of their teaching. That's where the focus should be. And so he's teaching Timothy here. Don't focus on the criticism and be discouraged, but set yourself an example for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Instead, set yourself an example and live a godly life. And this is how you will win their respect and silence the critics. He didn't say argue with them about it. Nope. This is how you win them. You win them with a godly life, Timothy. And it's the same for us today. There will be critics. There will be people that will discourage you and try to bring you down and say all kinds of bad things about you, especially if you're taking a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and preaching the gospel, teaching the gospel, teaching the Bible. You win them with a godly life. And here are the five marks. He gives five marks of godliness that Timothy and we also should focus on. In living a godly life, he says first, in your speech. In your speech, Timothy. And this is your personal conversations. What he means by speech here is our personal conversations with others. These are five marks of a godly life. And the first one he talks about is our mouth. And rightly so, right? Isn't our tongue set on fire by hell? Don't we do the most damage in our life with our mouth? Yes, we do. And so first, get a hold of your tongue. What you say matters. What we say and how we say it matter. Now, notice I said how we say it. I can say the same words with two different body languages and tones of voice, and you're going to get two very different meanings from the way I say it. And so what we say and how we say it matter. Our words should be truthful and build others up, not tear them down. And so think about that in your own speech. If I'm thinking about this message in terms of me, this isn't the message that I wish so-and-so would be here to hear. This is about me and my own personal life. What does my speech sound like? Do I speak words that build other people up and that are truthful and that are kind and necessary, edifying and true? That's a good test. You can even remember the words Kent, K-E-N-T, kind. And what I am about to say, is it kind? Is it edifying? That's the E. Does it build the other person up? Is it something that's building up? Is it edifying? Is it necessary? Do I really need to say this? Is there a real need for this to be spoken? And is it true? If it fails any one of those four tests, then be quiet. It's okay to be quiet. Some of us, we run our mouths way too much. And so just stop talking. Kind, edifying, necessary, and true. So what we say and how we say it matters. We can see this in Ephesians 4:25. It says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So speak the truth. Ephesians 4:29, he continues on a little later in that same passage. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up. That's the edifying. Only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So is the person I'm talking to, or even talking about, are they going to be given grace and encouraged by what I'm saying? Then good, say it. If not, then just be quiet. Stop talking. What we say matters. And so in speech, set an example. In speech, set an example. Next is in conduct, how we act. This is how we act. These are our habits, how we deal with other people in our actions. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, we read this. Abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And so basically, you want to act in such a way that, you know, if anyone criticizes you, if anyone has anything bad to say about you, basically your life will show a reflection of what, you know, their criticism isn't true. You want to act in such a way that you're living in holiness and it's honorable. And so that anyone that wants to speak against you as an evildoer, they're going to be hushed by your life example. Or that when they're talking and gossiping to that other person, the other person's going to say, well, I've never seen that in that person's life. I've never heard them talk like that. I've never heard them say that. So the conduct silences the critics. That's the way that we're supposed to live. So keep your conduct honorable, holy, pure. So that anyone that tries to speak evil against you will be silenced. By the words of your life, basically. And you know how important this is, because if you go around talking about, so the opposite case is very powerful, right? If I'm going around talking about Jesus and how wonderful Jesus is and how much I love everyone, but then I go and gossip, or then I go and steal, or I'm angry towards my family, people are looking like, well, what's he talking about? I'm not going to listen to him. Look at the way he acts. It totally voids your witness. And so these things are so important to our lives and our witness. And so how we act matters. So that's the second mark, conduct. So far we have speech and conduct. Those are the first two listed, and they probably have some of the largest impact. Next, he talks about love. So speech, conduct, and then love. And we know that love is the foundation of all godliness. What were the greatest commandments? When Jesus was questioned, they asked, what are the greatest commandments? And the greatest commandments are to what? They're to love, right? First and foremost, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the next one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on those commandments, right? It's all about love. It's all about love. Love your neighbor as yourself. And if you go and you see what Jesus had to say about that, boy, it becomes pretty tough, right? Because then he tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, and the Samaritans were their enemies. And the Good Samaritan took care of the Jewish person who was hurt. And so he comes right down to it, and he says, your neighbor is even your enemy. So I'm supposed to love my enemy as myself? Yes. And you're supposed to pray for them and serve them and love them. And in so doing, you'll do what? You'll heap burning coals on their head if they're angry against you. So someone mistreats you, someone's your enemy, you love them. Wow, that's revolutionary teaching. No revenge. No, you leave that up to the Lord. Your job and mine is to love. To love. Love our neighbor as ourselves, and everyone is our neighbor, even our enemies. Don't miss that. And so we're to always be seeking to promote the welfare of others. Now, if you do everything else perfectly, if you have the speech like the tongues of angels, Paul says, and you do all these other things perfectly and don't have love, you have nothing. Nothing. Love is the center and foundation of it all. And we read about that in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Paul writes this, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, but I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have and deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Wow. This speaks to the heart, doesn't it? So what's the motivation for the way that we live? You know, we can have all this right conduct, all this right speech, but if the motivation isn't a heart of love and an outpouring of worship to our Heavenly Father, then we have nothing. We gain nothing from it. And then he goes on to say what love is. Love is patient and kind. It's not just this, it's not only some emotional feeling that burns within our hearts. It does have emotion, but it is patient. It is kind. You can't say that I'm loving someone if I'm impatient and unkind toward them, that I'm not loving that person. It's patient and it's kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Brothers and sisters, our greatest strength is love. And we know from our life experience, the longer we're in relationships with other people, the more tempted we are to be these things: impatient, unkind, rude, arrogant, seeking ourselves instead of seeking their benefit. Because we get comfortable and we take them for granted. You know how it is. You're in a new relationship and it's the, oh, I want to do everything for them and win their affections and all these things. And we're totally not even thinking about ourselves. We're thinking about that other person constantly. But then over the years, I see marriages fall apart all the time. Over the years, it's like, oh, you got a headache? Well, go take a pill. Go take some Advil. Oh, you know, it's like when you would used to like, oh, let me rub your back, honey. Let me rub your feet. Let me help you. Now it's like, oh, well, just go take some Tylenol or something. You know? What happens to us? We become selfish. And so turn from that. Love is the center point of all. Then he talks about faith. Faith. Faith is trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation. Faith is belief in his word. Faith. And we can read all about faith in the book of Hebrews. I don't have to come up with Pastor Ryan's definition of faith. It's right here in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about how we can grow in our faith. Now that we know what faith is, how is it that we grow in our faith? Well, here's how we grow in it. We lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and we run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. That's how we grow our faith, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Once again, encouragement to press on in this difficult life that we live. Look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. It is faith, brothers and sisters, that enable us to press on and not grow weary in our Christian walk. And so finally then, in purity. So we see speech, conduct, love, faith, and then finally in purity, he says. Purity is completely conforming to God's moral law in thoughts, speech, and actions. It's as if all the above are summed up in purity. Purity is personal holiness. And we see in 1 Peter chapter 1, 15, he says, "As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" So how we act matters. What we say matters. How we love matters. The strength of our faith matters. We are to be holy as God is holy. There is a perfect standard we are to strive for and press on towards day after day, each day. And so let's set an example to the world and point them to Jesus in our speech, in our conduct, our love, faith, and purity. You miss with any one of these, and what does the world call you? A hypocrite. How many times have I shared the gospel, asked someone to come to church? Well, I can't come to church, just a bunch of hypocrites. Yeah, come on, you'll fit right in. You know, we're all sinners, brother. We're all sinners. But we need to press on in these things. You miss in any one of these, and you're a hypocrite. You're labeled a hypocrite. And so they matter. And so those are the marks of godliness. Now let's finish out the rest of the chapter. The rest of the chapter, verses 13 through 16, the next three verses, are all instruction about preaching and teaching the Bible diligently. And so he says, verse 13, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching." And so Timothy, and you pastors out there, and everyone aspiring into the ministry, be devoted to preaching. get the word out and do it publicly. It's a public ministry, public preaching of the word. And exhortation, he says. Now, exhortation involves warning, advice, encouragement. That's a big word, exhortation. It's kind of has all of these connotations to it. Warning, advice, encouragement. All of this together, this is preaching the word of God. And this is why preaching is at the center of our worship times together. The music is great, and I love to sing. But that's not the center. The Lord's Supper is great, and it points us to Jesus and the cross every week. That is not the center. The fellowship time, the eating, the food, that's great. Playing football in the field, that's great. Talking to our brothers and sisters in the Lord, that's great. That is not the center. Preaching the word of God is the center, and it must be the center. If everything else falls away, this must remain. The preaching of the word of God. This is what changes hearts. This is what saves souls. The preaching and hearing of the word of God. Never forget that. And so, young ones, as you grow, and you may leave home and move out of town and need to find a church for your families, you find a church where preaching the word is center. And you'll know it. You'll know it. It won't take you long to find out what's center at this church. For some churches, it's the coffee ministry. For others, it's the drama ministry or the music ministry or all these other things. Preaching must be central. And so he tells Timothy, preach. Preach the word, Timothy. And it's important. Romans 10 tells us specifically why it's important. Romans 10:13 says this, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" And so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And so hearing the word of God is vital to salvation and our spiritual health. We must preach the gospel and the word of God. And so Paul encourages that. That's verse 13. And then he tells him verse 14, "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." And so he's saying, Timothy, you've been given a gift. Don't neglect your gift, Timothy. Don't neglect it. In Timothy's case, he was given the gift to preach and to teach God's word. And it was given in a prophecy at some point to the elders of the church, which then confirmed this through a ceremony where they laid their hands on Timothy to bless and pray for him. That's what he's referring to here. It likely happened on Paul's second missionary journey, when Timothy was with him. And in Timothy's case, the Holy Spirit used Paul directly to impart this gift to Timothy. We read about it in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. I thought this was an interesting verse. So I started digging into, hey, where are all the fingers of this? Where does this thing really play out? And you can see it in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. He says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith," Paul writes, "a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now in I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame, Timothy, the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." So Paul's very specific here. "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." And so in Timothy's case, it came directly from a prophetic utterance given to the elders, and Paul laid his hands on Timothy, and he was given this spiritual gift. Now, we can also have the spiritual gift of teaching today, and it doesn't have to come by someone laying hands on us to transfer it. That happened in the apostolic times. It doesn't have to happen that way now. We know that the Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts to believers when they believe. So when you believe, when you trust the Lord Jesus for your salvation, you're given a spiritual gift. Some are given multiple gifts. And the Holy Spirit comes to live within your heart. You're given spiritual gifts. And it doesn't have to happen by someone laying hands on you. And these gifts are to be used for the building up of the church. We can read about that in detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I encourage you to do that if you would like to know more about it. And so the gifts are to be used for building up the church, to build up each other in our faith, in our hope, and in our love. And so Timothy was given the gift of teaching and should use it well to build up the church. Some of you in this congregation have been given the gift of teaching. And so if you believe you've got the gift of teaching and you want to use that gift here in the church, come and talk to Pastor Rob. Come and talk to me, one of the pastors. We'd love to talk to you about that. Let us use the gifts that God has given us and use them wisely for the building up of the church. There's a diversity of gifts given to believers, all for building up the church. And so he's basically encouraging Timothy, and he's encouraging us today. Don't neglect the gift you have. Use it. And use it well to build up the church. That's verse 14. Then verse 15. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Let these things be your constant care. That's another way to summarize this. And he's talking about, when he says these things, he's thinking of really the entire contents of chapter 4. That, hey, look, false teaching is on its way. It might already be there. Actually, Hymenaeus and Alexander have been called out. Timothy, you must warn them. You must warn your flock to watch out for them. They're profaning the gospel with these silly myths, Timothy. Call it out. That you must be nourished on the words of faith and must train yourself for godly living, as we learned last time. That we must conduct ourselves in a godly way, that no one will despise our witness, or in Timothy's case, his youth. And he must not neglect, but exercise and cultivate the special gifts that he's been given. And so he's saying, in these things, be immersed, be absorbed, be in them, Paul says. With your whole heart, with all your soul, be completely wrapped up in them. Don't treat your spiritual life like it's the afterthought that you give a few hours to on Sunday morning. Let it be the center of your being and life. And everything else revolves around your spiritual life. Let it be the center of your life. Be in it. Be immersed in it, brothers and sisters. And in doing so, your progress may be evident to everyone. That's what he says. When we treat our spiritual lives that way, people notice, man, there's something different about them. And I want what they have. So if Timothy and if we will devote ourselves completely to this task, all, especially those in the church, will be built up. They'll take note and they'll glorify God. And then he closes with verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And so in these verses, he's piling these things up. It's like, didn't you already say that? Well, yeah. He's piling these things up for emphasis. Keep a close watch on yourself. Look to yourself and to the teaching. Persevere in it. Holy living, sound teaching must go together in order to be a blessing. And so we're reminded, continually focus on these things. Timothy, continue to focus on yourself, on your gifts, on your duties, on the privileges that you have, on building up the leadership in the churches to do the same. Persevere in them. It matters. It matters for our own personal lives and for the salvation of others. Don't miss that. In doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. It matters for your witness and the salvation of others. It matters so much. It matters so much. I mean, how many of you have known? I've known many, many pastors, sadly, in my life experience, who fall to sin, and then others use that as an excuse to fall away from the faith. Even in my own family, stories about that. You know, the pastor ran off with the church secretaries. I haven't been to church since. those kind of stories? It's like, well, you trusted in the man, you weren't really trusting in the Lord. But the fall of that man mattered. Our holiness matters, church. Our holiness matters. The world's watching. We need to live holy lives and point them to Jesus with our lives, our speech, the way we talk, our faith. And so these are some of the basics of how we're to behave and conduct ourselves as believers in the church, to show ourselves examples of godliness and all these things. And think about it. You know, where do you do well? I always like to ask kind of questions in this regard. You know, what's going well? Where do I do well? Where am I strong? And then where am I struggling? Where am I weak? What are the weaknesses? And it's good to ask someone else that you trust these questions too, because we're blind to our weaknesses. I am. We are absolutely blind to our weaknesses. And so, hey, where do you see me struggle? Where do you see my weakness? And when they tell you, don't get all upset with them. Don't hold it against them. If they have the courage to actually tell you, then you thank them. And you may not agree, but you really take it to heart and think about it. It may be true, it may not be true, but you think about that. What are my weaknesses? And what do I need to change personally in my speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity? What do I need to change to grow in godliness for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's ask ourselves that, and let's help each other with that. And let's pray for each other in a spirit of humility and love, build each other up, so that the world may see and give glory to the Lord Jesus. Amen.